Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 19. We are going to be looking at verses 21 down through verse 41, concluding that 19th chapter. By the way, when we finish that 19th chapter, we will be ready at some future point here to get into the final third of the book of Acts. Everything that happens from chapter 20 onward is the last journey, the last the trip to Rome of Paul and all of that, the final things, and we'll cover that at various levels, sometimes maybe taking a week or two off for a little variety, but we'll finish it all, Lord willing. But anyway, that's what is coming in just a short time. We've had two messages on Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and you remember that he is going to be in that city for about 3 years. Now picking it up at verse 21, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent to Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together and the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple and the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged, and they were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand, wanting to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis, and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky. Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here, who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are pro-councils, let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Many times when Satan wants to stop a vital work of the Lord, he'll use whatever means are necessary. We have seen him use two methods already in our study of Paul's work among the Ephesians. Today we look at a third one. The first one, of course, was when Paul came to Ephesus and encountered false disciples that were there. They were people who had learned about the ministry of John the Baptist. They were certainly looking forward to the coming of Messiah, but they did not believe that Jesus had yet come. And of course, that's a false belief, is it not? And Paul had to explain to them the truth that Jesus had come, and what's more, that the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ had also been poured out among them. A second attempt, though, that Satan was using in that city to stop the gospel from going forward were things like the sons of Sceva. Sceva was one who declared himself to be a priest, and he had seven sons who were involved in this ministry, if you can call it that. They were involved in this together, but actually all they were doing, again, was trying to make money out of religion. They were simply trying to show that they had the same power and ability to cast out demons that people like the Apostle Paul did. And, of course, that was totally false, as was shown. Remember how when they tried to cast out a demon from a man that was there, all seven of these sons were beaten up by this man and stripped, and they had to flee out of there beat up and naked, and it was a clear evidence that this claim that they had the power over demons was something shown to be totally false. So those are two things that Satan has used, but now he is going to use one more very big one, a riot. And the reason this is so important is because Paul has been working here going on 3 years, and he has had a very successful ministry here. Paul, while he was here, wrote what may have been one of his greatest theological works. We often think of the book of Romans as being in that capacity, and I certainly wouldn't deny that, but the book of Ephesians is also something that is very highly rated because of the wonderful doctrinal truths and so forth that are set forth. We learn more about the church and God's program for the church from that book of Ephesus than any other New Testament book. And so with a great church going on there because of Paul's ministry and a great work happening there, Satan certainly would want to stop that, and so he's at it again. Now, Paul, as you can see from our opening reading there, had some plans coming up in the future. He wasn't going to stay here in Ephesus much longer. He was planning to go back and to visit Macedonia and Achaia to do some follow-up ministry there. Then he was going to travel all the way back to Jerusalem, as his custom was, to keep the feast in Jerusalem, and maybe to spend a little time in Antioch, the sending church also. But his goal eventually is to do what? To reach Rome, the great capital city, and that's where he wants to go and be able to share the gospel in that city. So everything is in place. Paul sends two of his helpers ahead of him to Macedonia and Achaia, and he is winding down the work in Asia for a little while longer, or in Ephesus rather, before he goes on to visit these other cities. So everything is coming together, and then what do you know? Satan raises his efforts once again. How did he do this? Well, he came through the man that is known as Demetrius. This man is one who uses basically two different things to show why what he had to say was so vitally important. First of all, he said, guys, you who are making your business from the sale of artifacts that are dedicated to Demetrius, or Artemis rather, and to the goddess Diana, you are making good money out of this. You know that our wealth has come from this business and by creating these things. And we might be in danger of it. We might lose our business. We might lose our wealth because, you know, this guy, Paul, he's going around and telling people, can you believe this? He actually tells people that, you know, gods that people worship that are made by man's hands, that these are not really gods anywhere, that we should not be worshiping things like that. Now he's saying that here in this area too. What's going to happen to our business? And you know, many times where there is superstition going on, where there is false religion going on, there is often big business as well, because people are trying to promote falsehood and yet also get rich at the same time. What I think is especially interesting, though, is the second reason that Demetrius gives for the problem. He says, not only are we going to lose money, but we are going to lose our prestige. Because what happens if people stop worshiping this great god, Artemis or Diana? What is going to happen? I mean, we all know that this is what came because a stone fell down from heaven, and we knew that that's how all of this got started. But now this man is going around and saying this is all false. And you know what? What's going to happen to all of our grandeur? We have this wonderful temple here. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And people are going to soon realize that this whole thing is a big sham. We're going to lose our prestige. We're going to lose our status. Our power, our influence is going to be gone. They had prided themselves on all of this for so many years. And now here it was. Isn't it amazing? They talked about how great their god Artemis really is, and yet they're afraid that one man, Paul, can shut down the whole thing. It doesn't sound like a very great god to me, does it? Sounds like a very weak god. But that's what their fear was. Loss of profits, loss of prestige. So what happens? A riot gets started. Demetrius pulls off a great riot. We see this started here in verse 28, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Not very great, but nonetheless, that's what they wanted people to think. And so he uses the same basic approach that he has just told the businessmen. Now he's using this to speak to the crowds also. They are being reminded again how important Diana is and the worship of that god, and also how important all of this is for their businesses and so forth. And so what happens is we find out here that there was a riot that got started. Benjamin Franklin, one of our great leaders of our country at an earlier stage, Benjamin Franklin said that a mob is a monster with many heads but with no brains. And that's exactly what seems to be happening here. There are many people here who are connected with this, and yet they don't seem to have any brains. Why? Because there's a whole mob of people being gathered from all over the place. They're all running down to the amphitheater. This was no little place. This was 25,000 people were held in that amphitheater. Now, of course, we know about bigger ones than that nowadays, too. We have one in when we think about the University of Michigan and so forth, and about the big house and all of that, 100,000 plus people can gather, I believe, in one great, great amphitheater. But can you imagine 25,000 people coming together, all screaming and yelling and shouting, all to honor this pagan deity that is so important to them? And of course, they wanted Paul there too, because Paul was the main troublemaker as far as they were concerned. But guess what? Paul was not found at that moment. Somehow, in the providence of God, Paul was not there when they started looking for these folks. And so what they did do is they grabbed two of Paul's companions, Gaius, as we see here, and Aristarchus. They were grabbed before this whole big crowd, and the people are shouting and screaming and all of that. And it kept going on. And Paul was thinking, I've got to get in there. You know, Paul was never one to avoid difficulty. He thought, I've got to get into that amphitheater. I've got to be able to speak to this crowd. Who knows, maybe I can do something and get some solution to the problem. But you know, just like we learned, this morning in Sunday school, that it's not any work of man that's going to make it happen. Ezra knew that when he was traveling with all of this wealth back to Israel to do a rebuilding on the temple there. And he went without any soldiers to help him. Why? Because he knew that if he was going to do this properly, he should do it depending on the power of God. And you know, that's what happened here. It was the power of God that brought victory and not anything that Paul did. It wasn't the cleverness of his speaking in front of the crowd or anything like that. It was God who made it happen. And Ezra pointed that out several times in that chapter that we saw this morning, that the hand of the Lord was on me. And these things happen because the hand of the Lord was there. Nothing happens until God is at work. If God is at work, everything can succeed. If the hand of God is not working, there's going to be some difficulty. And here's what's happening here. We clearly have people that do not represent the true God. How do we know? Well, the Bible tells us at least twice here that there was confusion there in the city. Now, the Bible is very clear when it tells us that God is not the author of confusion. God is the God of what? Of peace. A God who would bring people together, not divide them asunder. And yet Satan always, when he is trying to prove to be victorious, he likes to stir things up. He likes to get people rioted. And the end result is what? We see here, first of all, they're shouting. Can you imagine people shouting one phrase for 2 hours long? This is after they've already been doing this for how long before that? Many people that were there too, at first when they were shouting, there was no unified message. They were just saying one thing and somebody else said something else. You know why? Because nobody really knew why they were there in the first place. Nobody really understood what had brought all this together. Oh, the businessmen who had fomented this entire riot, they knew why it had happened. But most of the people that were there just were there to shout and scream and get all excited and all of that. Someone has well said that people go where people go, and that's what happened here. They are all stirred up and riled up, and they're shouting, no unified message, ignorance of why they're even there in the first place. And then on top of this, when one man stands up by the name of Alexander to try to calm them down a little bit, Alexander is a Jew. And Dr. Wiersbe, in his comments about this, said probably what is happening here is that Alexander was trying to tell the people in the crowd that what happened through all of this was not because of the Jewish people. The Jewish people were not opposing what was happening here. They were the good guys. And they were not there to cause trouble. But you know what? As far as the people were concerned, the Jews weren't the good guys because they knew that the Jewish people did not worship the goddess Diana or Artemis. And so as soon as they realized that this man is a Jew, what do? They wanted to take care of him too, get rid of him. And so you can see that there is a situation of religious and also racial discrimination against this man. Isn't that amazing? Where do you see racism being promoted? It's wherever Satan is at work. Those who know the Lord, those who love the Word of God, those that believe in the fact that God created all men everywhere, that all men are precious to Him, that they were all created in His image. You don't see true Christians being those that, if they're really true Christians, who should be arguing for racist policies. But that's exactly what's happening here. And so it's a royal mess here. But you know, out of nowhere, God provides just the right man for the moment. And it wasn't the Apostle Paul. It was the city clerk, or as some Bible versions indicate here, it was the mayor of the city who stood up and said, quiet down, everybody. Let's get this under control. First of all, notice how he put this in such a clear and definitive way. He said, If Demetrius and his craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. We don't need to settle things through riots. We don't need to have big rebellions taking place. There are laws. There are courts. There are assemblies where people can come and argue their cause. And these are still open even at this time. Why get all wrought out of shape because of this big riot here, when actually, if that's what the problem is, if it's Demetrius and his friends who have this difficulty, let them go to the courts then. Makes good sense, doesn't it? That they would appeal to the matter of law rather than to chaos. But on top of that, this mayor, I think, is also thinking politically as well. Because he said, we are about to get into a whole lot of trouble here because the people in Rome have given our city, Ephesus, a free city status. We have more freedom granted to us in Ephesus than many of the other cities in the Roman Empire. And yet we are going to lose that freedom if the people in Rome, the leaders there, find out that we had this great big massive riot here where people were carrying on, 25,000 people shouting and screaming and causing all kinds of chaos. What's going to happen to us if we don't stop this nonsense right now here? And he makes that very clear too. If you seek anything, it should be settled in regular assembly, for we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. Isn't that amazing? The mayor of the city knew why it had started, and he also knew who was not responsible for this whole big riot. It wasn't the Christians. Now, in other parts of the scripture, we find the same truth being taught as well. We find, for example, in Philippi, this was the case. We know that in Corinth, this was also the case. You can read about those in Acts 16 or in Acts chapter 18. But here he says again, these people are not stirring anybody up. First of all, what did he say here? He says that since there is really no cause we can give to justify this riot. And why? Well, he makes it very clear. He says, for you have brought these men here, verse 37, who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. They're not going around causing troubles. They're not the one who's attacking Diana or Artemis or anything else. They're not the one stirring people up, telling them what to do, where not to go, who to worship or not. Now, you might say when Paul preached, of course, the fact that there's no real God who, you know, is a stone that fell down from heaven. And when he spoke against that, it wasn't as though he was speaking against the name of Diana or Artemis, or he wasn't attacking their temple or anything else. He was simply preaching the gospel. He was simply exercising what? His free city status that was given to Ephesus. He was speaking freedom of religion. Why is it that people who are so impressed about rights and about freedom so often, when it comes to Christianity, they want to do everything they can to squelch it and to crush it? It's because falsehood cannot stand against truth. Falsehood looks pretty impressive until you shine the light of truth on it. And then when you see truth up against the false, you see very clearly where things really are. And that's what happened here. The mayor of this town quieted everybody down. He told them about the courts that were available if they wanted them. And what's more, he said, you're bringing charges against all these people, but as far as I can see, they haven't done anything to justify any of this. Isn't that great? That's the way it needs to be too. As Christians, we certainly want to, as much as possible, function under the rule of law. And yet, at the same time, we also want to be peacemakers and not troublemakers, stirring people up unnecessarily. And you notice the interesting thing, that once this man had his say, it's very beautiful to see what happened. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly and it all broke up. Isn't that amazing? For 2 hours they had been shouting and screaming and yelling and all kinds of stuff like that. But as soon as the bright light of truth begins to shine on things and people start to get the facts, everything began to change. There are people like that, you know. My mind is already made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. That's where a lot of people are. But, you know, it's the facts that help to set the matter right. And this man did that. And that's exactly why the crowd was dismissed. And that was the end of the problem there. Now, did they have more difficulty in Ephesus in years to come? Yes. But guess what? The thing that the people had feared, these silversmiths, that their religious worship and their money and their prestige might all be affected. The thing that they feared was exactly the thing that eventually happened. Where's the grandeur of Exodus today? Oh, you can go into that part of the world and do some archaeological digging if you want, but for the most part, the grandeur of Ephesus is gone. And what about the Temple of Diana? Gone. Is anybody worshiping the goddess Diana there in that part of the world anymore? Nope, it's gone. The silversmiths' guild, the people who had banded together to make all this money, where are they? All these idol and image makers, where are they? They're gone. You know, nothing can stand against the Lord. When the Lord is behind it, the Lord's will be accomplished. It will not be stopped. You see, God knew that there were things that were going to come even out of Paul's 3-year ministry there in that city. You know what? Where's Diana and the worship of that? Gone. But what about the things that were taught to the Ephesians back then? They're still around yet, aren't they? We have the book of Ephesians. We have the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, also written to Timothy, but while involved in ministry in that area of the world of Ephesians. We have the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which is also a message from God that was sent to a ministry in the city of Ephesus. Those ministries that were started way, way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago are still ministering to people even to this very day. Why is that? Because there's nobody who has the power of God. There's no one who can do that. Only God can do that. And no matter how dark situations may look sometimes or how strong the opposition of Satan may appear to be, we need to realize that Satan is always on the losing side. He cannot win. He will not win. We know what the outcome is going to be. We know that one day he will be thrown into the lake of fire that has been specifically prepared for him and for all of the other angels that also followed him. But you know the sad thing, the Bible says that those that will also share that destiny are those who also have followed him too. Those who have turned away from the true God and have gone after the false and refused to listen to the truth, what happened? They're going to end up lost. The good news today, nobody has to end up in that condition. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel hasn't changed. We don't need some big seventh wonder of the world like the Temple of Diana. We can have meeting places all around the world. We can have them meeting under some tree in some foreign country. We can have them meeting in some great big huge assembly houses. We can have the meeting in smaller churches. We can have the meeting all over the place. But you know what? The gospel is still going forward. Why? Because God says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to build it and build it and build it until I have brought in the last of the people that I intend to bring to myself. And when that happens, at that time, we know that God is going to wrap it all up. And you know what? That's exactly what the scripture says is going to happen. Nobody knows all the details of that. Nobody knows exactly when, but we do know that there are certain things that are going to happen along the way, and some of them have already begun to occur. We know, too, that God has shown himself to be powerful again and again and again, to be a victor. And so, in the end, what happened? No more Diana. No more false God there. You know what? The true gospel, the true God, still being proclaimed all over the world. The truth of Christianity still being proclaimed. Salvation by grace through faith still being proclaimed. People getting saved today, getting their lives turned around. People moving from confusion and strife and turned into what? Into peace. It's like the old hymn says, all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. So, my friend, today, make sure that you not only know what the gospel is, but that you have received the Christ who is at the heart of the gospel. And we say that not only to everyone that's here this morning, but anybody that might listen to these by way of computer as well. The gospel doesn't change. The Church of Jesus Christ does not have to persuade people by persecution or by riot. The Church of Jesus Christ does not need propaganda. All it needs is what? To tell the truth. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to keep on building his church. This is why the church goes on. And this is why you and I today, as believers in Jesus Christ, must keep the ministry of the church going on until Jesus comes again. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we come to you now and we pray that the gospel as it goes forth, even this morning, as we talk about these important things, we pray that people might, even today, who do not know Christ, that they might receive him, that they might receive him now while it is still a day of grace and of mercy. Lord, we pray too that you will enable the truth to go forward, that you will bless your church, that you will continue to fulfill the great and precious promises that you have made, that one day we will see you face to face and that where you are, we also will dwell with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for all that you have done for us and even for what you will do through us. We pray all of these things now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.